Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
Today's scripture reading comes from Proverbs 8, verses 22 to 36. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was formed long ages ago, at the very beginning, when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields, or any of the dust of the earth, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, and fixed securely the fountains of the deep. When he gave the sea its boundary, so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord, but those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word.
There's a somewhat famous song that you may have heard. It's from a Broadway soundtrack. And the singer of that song pleads, "Luck be a lady tonight. Luck, if you've ever been a lady to begin with, be a lady tonight." And it goes on to say, "A lady doesn't leave her escort. It isn't fair, it isn't nice. A lady wouldn't flirt with strangers. She'd have a heart, she'd have a soul. Luck be a lady tonight." So this modern day singer is comparing luck to a lady. And the ancient sages who wrote the book of Proverbs wrote actually quite long sections in the book about two different ladies, Lady Folly and Lady Wisdom. And it is Lady Wisdom who was speaking in our scripture reading today, so we get to meet her. The casting of wisdom as a character is a technique, if you're familiar with literature, called personification. And it might seem a little bit strange to hear this in our Bibles. But in the world of the sages who wrote Proverbs, it made perfect sense to do so. One writer says this: "The two different ways that a person might choose are personified by female figures, the strange woman or Lady Folly and Woman Wisdom. And some today might find such personification troubling, but it's good to remember that the culture that these come out of, in ancient Israel, as in the wider ancient Near East, wisdom literature was usually or always addressed to young men. And so for young men, the literary use of a female figure was a compelling way to talk to them about desire. So when it's set in its cultural context, the idea of personifying wisdom and folly as women makes sense because they were trying to teach young men, even as I was taught the book of Proverbs intended to do, teach young princes about making their way in this world. And so a good way to do that would be to create a female character and to tell these young men, "Well, choose between these two women." Although it is a strange thing for us, there is a lot that we can learn. And so today we're going to learn about this more positive character, not the strange woman or Lady Folly, but Lady Wisdom. And the first thing that we learn from Lady Wisdom is this: wisdom is a part of God's creation from the beginning. As one writer points out, creation itself was imbued with wisdom, with order, with logic, and with discernible design. Christian writer N.T. Wright says it this way: "That whole creation was made by one God through his wisdom." That's what Proverbs 8 says, starting a line of thought that will be developed by Jewish thinkers down to Paul's day. It began, to be sure, as a metaphor. To speak of Lady Wisdom as God's handmaid in creation is a poetic way of saying that God made the world, and his work was neither random nor muddled, but wise, coherent, and well-ordered. It made sense. And of course, that's the point of the book of Proverbs as a whole and the later literature that echoes and develops it. If you want to be a genuine human being reflecting God's image, then you need to be wise as well. You need to get to know Lady Wisdom. You don't have to look very far to see that creation is wise and orderly. And lots has been written on this subject. Here's just one example that I culled from the most basic internet search about the most basic substance of human life, water. In this internet site, it says, God's presence can be detected even in the most commonplace substances like water. All of us have physical bodies that are mostly water. God provides water for life. Our planet is close enough to the sun to provide the liquid water that is necessary for life. But if we were just a little further away, all that water would become ice. While water is a very small molecule, just a 3-atom unit of hydrogen and oxygen, it is the primary ingredient of our planet. God's design of how water-specific molecules behave and the impact that water has on our entire planet is an example of God's creative design and custodial presence, even on the smallest and largest scales. Water expands when it freezes, unlike most other substances. Ice and snow take up more volume than the same amount of liquid water. That makes water denser as a liquid than when frozen, so ice floats. And if ice did not float on the surface of the water, the floors of the oceans and lakes would be covered with glaciers of ice that would never melt. Also, in order for fish to survive over winter in our lakes, they can only do that because ice floats and they can swim around in the bottom. As a liquid, water's temperature range is perfect for cycling water from the oceans to the land. I just went and saw a grade 2 class with Noelle in it have a spectacular about the water cycle. And that's the point this author's making as well. Water requires a lot of energy to evaporate it into a vapor, and it releases this energy when it condenses back into a liquid. And this balances the temperatures in the Earth's climate as well as in our cells. If less energy were required for evaporation, then streams, rivers, and lakes would all evaporate away very quickly. So all that's to say that we see order and wisdom in creation. Verse 30 of our reading is translated in various ways. Lady Wisdom says, I was beside him like an architect. I was right there with him, making sure everything he did fit. I was right beside the Lord, helping him plan and build. I was beside him as a master craftsman. So all that means that wisdom helps God give creation order. So when we see the sun rise day after day, when we see birth and we see growth, and when we see the water cycle, and when we see newness in spring, and when leaves turn color in the autumn, all of these things point to the order of creation. And the order of God's creation is one way that God shows that he loves us. This world just works. God gives us gravity to keep us on the ground. The seeds grow when we plant them, even if we don't know how they do this. Babies are born, the sun rises and sets, the earth keeps going around the sun, and all this is to show that God loves us. One writer says this, wisdom is both the means by which God created the good creation and also the design that God built into creation. God's creation is trustworthy. So often we take for granted how genuinely miraculous our trustworthy ordered creation is. The spinning spaceship that is planet Earth, a small orb of safety spinning through an unimaginably vast creation, is a miracle of trustworthy love. It is a sign of God's love and commitment. So the order of God's creation is part of its design, part of the way that God shows that God loves and is committed to us. God's creation is a miracle of trustworthy love. There's a second aspect to this passage that tells us something else about God and God's creation. Not only did God create the world in a way that is orderly and wise, he created the world in a way that is wonderful. Lady Wisdom says this, I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in the whole world and delighting in humankind. Or as Eugene Peterson's The Message puts it, day after day I was there, my joyful applause, always enjoying his company, delighted with the world of things and creatures, happily celebrating the human family. Can you hear the sense of happiness, delight, celebration, joy in these words? And that gets at the heart of something about God's creation that sometimes we miss when we think about the more somber and solemn words from Genesis 1, and God saw it was very good. Of course, God's creation is good, as he declared, but moreover, it is something to be celebrated and delighted in. James Smith captures this when he writes, "The world does not have to be beautiful. We do not have to have eyes and ears tuned for such sensitivities. The color green is not necessary. We do not have to merit, we have done nothing to merit the taste of chocolate. But they are all there. Our host is an artist, an engineer, a chef, and a musician. Without any other divine revelation that we can taste and see, we know this. We are loved. And this love alone is credible. Everything that is, every tree, bird, star, stone, and wave, existed first as a dream in the mind of the divine artist. Indeed, the world is a mirror of the divine imagination, and to decipher the depths of the world is to gain deep insight into the heart of God. This ought to lead us to hallelujah every moment of our lives." The poet Gerard Manley Hopkins said it best when he said, "Glory be to God for dappled things." The world does not have to be beautiful. Food does not have to taste good. Music does not have to delight us. And yet it does. Ellen Davis writes this, "The image of divine wisdom playing with humanity suggests that playfulness is a part of the proper human response to God. This is an obvious, though not necessarily common way of understanding the famous words of Jesus when he said, 'Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.' Theology," she says, "is often considered to be a very somber business, but the picture of boisterous divine wisdom playing with people implies that God's intention is quite different." G.K. Chesterton echoes this when he wrote, "Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, they therefore want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, 'Do it again.' And a grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, 'Do it again,' to the sun, and every evening, 'Do it again,' to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but he never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grow old, and our Father is younger than we." Playfulness, delight, joy, all of this is something built into the created order, the things that God has made. How wonderful. We think that theology is a somber business, but then we have this picture of Lady Wisdom playing with people and with all that God has made, and maybe we can think again. As Ellen Davis challenges us, how can we ever imagine the joy of heaven or testify of it convincingly to others if we cannot now discover the fun of turning our mind toward the thing of God's? Or as Alice Walker once wrote, "I think it annoys God if you walk by the color purple in a field and don't notice." God's creation is by nature ordered, but it is also delightful, made for us to delight in. We can see this from our passage today, for Lady Wisdom has much to teach us. One of the other goals that we have for this preaching series on the Old Testament is to discover how the Old Testament applies to our lives as Christians. And the tools that we have gone over in the last number of weeks were developed by one of my classmates. And so we're going to come to our text tool for this week. And it's this: discover the ways that the Old Testament is echoed in the New Testament. It should not come as a huge surprise to us that the Old Testament has many echoes in the New Testament. both through direct quotations as well as allusions, things like language, metaphor, images that echo Old Testament themes, even if they don't use the exact same words or directly quote from the Old Testament. After all, the Old Testament was the only scripture that the New Testament church had for some 20 to 40 years after Jesus. The Apostle Paul himself, who wrote a good portion of our New Testament, was steeped in Old Testament scripture. And Jesus uses Old Testament language and direct quotations to tell people about his life and ministry. My friend Kristen writes, "While the sheer quantity of Old Testament quotations and allusions may be surprising, remember that Paul, Jesus, the earliest disciples, and other New Testament writers were committed first century Jews. Their scriptures, which we now refer to as the Old Testament, had been prayed, read, recited, and memorized for centuries among the people of God. And those scriptures were instrumental and foundational in the life and faith of the developing church." And so the tool that Kristen recommends when you're reading a new to you Old Testament scripture is to ask yourself and then to find out which books of the Bible, both Old and New Testament, might discuss the same topic or develop or teach the idea that you are studying in the text. There's some good resources in your Bibles, in fact, for doing this. You have a concordance often in the back of your Bible, and that's especially handy for finding exact quotations or exact words. And you can broaden your reference by using any notes in the study Bible. There are some Bibles that have center columns that use cross references and show you where other places where these ideas are developed. Even though when you do this, you'll find some remarkable things about the unity of our scriptures, despite the fact that they were written by diverse authors from different cultures over centuries. And we're going to use our tool in our passage today. I've said that the idea of Lady Wisdom is a little bit unfamiliar to us in our culture, but that doesn't mean it doesn't continue to show up in our Bibles. In fact, this idea of Lady Wisdom was quite beloved in the ancient world, and a number of authors pick up this image and use it and develop it. Authors who were influential Jewish thinkers, even if their words do not make it into our Bibles. N.T. Wright says this, "The book of Ecclesiasticus," which is not the same as Ecclesiastes, "also known as the Wisdom of Jesus ben Sirach, and it was written around about 200 B.C., imagines that Lady Wisdom wants to come and live among humans and wonders where to establish her dwelling. And there's no contest. The temple, of course, is the answer." And he goes on to say this, "For us living in a different culture entirely, all of this feels like an odd combination of disparate ideas. In Paul's world, and especially for well-educated Jews, all these apparently separate notions belong together, like a well-oiled machine, or perhaps better, like a simple human being. In this case, Jesus. What does it mean to say that Jesus is the place where you find all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge?" You see, the Apostle Paul picks up this idea of divine wisdom and says that Jesus is the place where you'll find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In fact, the book of Colossians, the letter written by Paul in the New Testament, relies heavily on the theme of wisdom, as well as how Jesus is this place of wisdom and knowledge. Again, from N.T. Wright, he says, "Wisdom is in fact the subtext of much of Colossians. As always, Paul wants people to learn to think, not simply to imbibe rules and principles to learn by heart, but to be able to grow up as genuine humans, experiencing all the wealth of definite understanding and coming to the knowledge of God's mystery. All this will happen as they realize that it is Jesus himself who reveals the mystery. The Messiah is the place where they're to find all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And in fact, Paul is not the only one who picks up this imagery in the New Testament. Do you notice anything familiar about the opening words from John's Gospel when read alongside our Proverbs today? John's Gospel begins like this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. Does that not sound at least a little bit like Lady Wisdom? I was formed long ages ago, at the very beginning when the world came to be. Where there were no watery depths, I was given birth. Where there was no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled into place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or the fields or any of the dust of the earth, I was there when he set the heavens into place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the foundations of the deep. Now, of course, none of that is to say that Lady Wisdom is a deity who equals Jesus. It's simply to say that when Jesus came along, the New Testament writers saw in Jesus the fulfillment of the things that were written about Lady Wisdom in the Old Testament. They took this theme and said that Jesus was the place to find the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They saw in Jesus what had been explored through the personified use of Lady Wisdom in the book of Proverbs, which is one of the things about the Bible that never fails to surprise and delight me. The ways that you can see patterns and themes from one part echoed and amplified and explained in another. The individual books can stand alone, of course, but together they make an even better, more complete, more wonderful picture. Even the book of Proverbs, which, as I may have mentioned once or twice, is not my favorite book of the Bible, has things to offer us, has themes and ideas and sayings that are picked up and amplified in new and surprising and wonderful ways by the New Testament writers. Thanks be to God. Finally, I just wanted to leap to the final part of our reading today before we leave this passage. The sages who wrote the book of Proverbs give us two personified wisdom, Lady Folly and Lady Wisdom, but they do so for a particular reason, because they want the reader to choose and to choose wisely. This is how Ellen Davis says it. In our reading today, we read, "The one who misses me does violence to his own self." The religious significance of missing wisdom is suggested by a play on words which cannot be directly conveyed in English. The word translated miss, which literally refers to missing a target, also frequently means sin. So the shock delivered by the language here is meant to shake wisdom's listeners out of the very common assumption that wisdom is the prerogative of a chosen few, while most of us bumble along in a more or less well-meaning folly and no great harm is done. The message here is that even if only a few attain wisdom, nonetheless there is nothing well-meaning and certainly nothing harmless about missing her. We said at another point in this series that according to the sages, wisdom is not only available to the very select few, such as the very educated or the very religious. Instead, it is something that anyone can attain. And these verses echo this, but with a negative twist. We need to try to find wisdom, because there is nothing harmless about missing her. And the ones who do this hurt themselves the most, not to mention their neighbors and their families. Ellen Davis points out that the propensity of human beings to choose things that do not benefit themselves, to do evil when they have clearly been shown a better way, to act against their own self-interest, is something that the Bible comments on and laments on in a lot of places. While other ancient literature often asked the question, why have the deities withheld eternal life from humanity? The Old Testament actually flips this idea on its head. Instead of saying that it's the fault of the deities who are somehow withholding something good from humankind, according to the Bible, the problem is within us, within the human heart. For instance, Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" So the problem isn't God. The problem is our own hearts. And so the Bible asks a different question of us. And David states it this way, "Why would you reject life?" That question in turn implies a challenge that frequently becomes explicit. Seek the Lord and live. Because we have a good God who does not withhold any good thing from us. As the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 8, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So if God has not withheld his own son from us, why would we not seek the Lord and live? Why would we reject the way of life that is held out before us? Another writer says it this way: the world, for wisdom teachers, is largely black and white. There is the way of death and the way of life. The choice is clear. Choose life. And so it is that we have a lot to learn from Lady Wisdom if we so choose. We learn about an orderly creation, which is another way that God whispers his love to humanity. We learn about the joy and delight that God finds in the world he has made, and he intends that we find this joy and delight as well. And if we pay attention to the way this theme is picked up throughout the rest of the Bible, we see that Jesus is the place where all the mysteries and treasures of wisdom come together. We have a choice. We should choose wisdom. We should choose life. Would you pray with me as we close today? Lord, for all things bright and beautiful, for all creatures great and small, for all things wise and wonderful, we give you thanks today. Help us to see the wisdom in your created order, and help us to delight in it, and to choose to follow the way of life that is shown most fully in Jesus the Messiah, your Son and our Lord. These things we pray in his name. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2018 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
As you go this week, may God the Father prepare your journey, Jesus the Son guide your footsteps, the Spirit of life strengthen your body, the 3-in-1 watch over you in every road that you may follow. Amen. Go in peace.